From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we get the broadcast kicked off today, I want to say just a couple of words about theistic evolution, because under its banner, a growing number of Christians are maintaining that God used evolution as his method for creation. And that, in my estimation, is the worst of all possibilities. I think it's one thing to blame in evolution. It's quite another to blame God for it. The biblical account of creation specifically tells us that God created living creatures according to their own kinds. And therefore, while the Bible and science allow for microevolution, they do not in any way allow for macroevolution. In other words, amoebas, well, evolving into apes, or apes evolving into astronauts. Furthermore, evolution is the cruelest, it's the most inefficient system for creation imaginable, and therefore I am quite surprised that Christians today are defending the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order to have evolution. Theistic evolution, from my perspective, is simply a contradiction in terms. It's like talking about flaming snowflakes. God can no more direct an undirected process than he can create a squared circle. And yet that is precisely what theistic evolution presupposes. Look, evolution is fighting for its very life, so rather than prop it up with theories like theistic evolution, thinking people everywhere should be on the vanguard of demonstrating its demise. I've written about this and much more in the Creation Answer book. Many of the resources I'll talk about during the broadcast, you can find them at equip.org. Do remember, you can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. The number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I want to go to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill. He's listening in Meadow Vista, California. Hi, Bill.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm fabulous. I just got back from vacation, and I finished up the last of your trilogy on The Last Disciple, as well as The Fuse of Armageddon. And I'm a nationally published Christian writer as well as a physician, and the writing in your books is phenomenal. And the book, The Fuse of Armageddon, I think could be one of the most important books, you know, of this century, you know, with the implications of it. But be that as it may, just wanted to plug your books.
Well, let me say thank you before you go on. Thank you very much.
Okay. What I was calling about is that I had been looking at Francis Collins' BioLogos website, and in some ways that appealed to me in that I don't believe that there are such things as blind natural forces, because even randomness has an elegance to it and a complexity to it, as do mathematics and all physical laws, that, you know, they scream intelligent design. And so, you know, the traditional view of theistic evolution is that God uses these blind natural forces. But, you know, to me, it sounds like, you know, there's something that happened when different species were created, something at that instant. And God either does primary causation, where he kind of poofs something into existence, or he uses its natural laws. And I think, consistent with St. Augustine and the two books of Scripture and Nature that God uses to show us the universe, you know, it seems to me that in some ways intelligent design stifles the, you know, sorting out and exploring into God's mysteries of what seems so improbable.
Well, I mean, I think intelligent design is just designed, if you will, to follow truth wherever it leads. But look, in the view of the BioLogos Foundation, science dictates that modern human beings emerged from primates 100,000 years ago in a population numbering some 10,000, not two. And while Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views don't correspond to reality, and that's my big problem with what he's teaching and saying. For example, Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. But in actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment. Virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. And therefore, as I've said many times on this broadcast, I think the Cambrian radiation vaporized the Darwinian tree of life. But not only so, Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who are denying the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. The Bible makes it very clear. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So sacred Scripture, in concert with sound science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their own kinds. And therefore, the evolutionary paradigm that is being perpetuated by Collins simply doesn't correspond to reality. And if the first Adam and Eve had not fallen into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there'd be no need for God to send a second Adam.
Well, do you think that God did a special primary causation, miraculous de novo ex nihilo production of all the various species out of nothing at that instant?
Well, yes, this is what the Bible states. The Bible states that kinds reproduce after their own kinds, that one kind does not evolve into another kind. So we allow for microevolution in the biblical worldview, but not for macroevolution. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that what the Bible states is corroborated by science. So what Collins is hanging on to is mythology. The Cambrian explosion underscores, from hard evidence in general revelation, that all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. And therefore, this whole notion of gradations and mutations, as posited by the Darwinian viewpoint, which is espoused by Collins and company, they don't correspond to either biblical reality or scientific reality.
Well, yeah, they have what they call a more flexible, less wooden interpretation of the book of Genesis, that it was not written as a science literature, but, you know, that it did speak to what happened in general, and specifically how that happened scientifically.
Right, but I'm not disagreeing with that. I'm not disagreeing with that point of view. I mean, I think that what Genesis is doing is never contra science, but it's not meant to be a scientific handbook. It is rather meant for us to understand the chirological impact of God's creative prowess. In other words, God's purposes in creation. So it's not meant to give us a chronology of creation, but it is meant to give us God's purposes in creation. But what I'm pointing out is that general revelation militates against the view of Collins. In other words, the fossil evidence simply says no to the viewpoint that he's espousing. And I think that this is the way I'm arguing. Now, I'm also arguing that the whole notion of God's special creation of Adam and Eve is explicit in the scriptures. And unless you hold to this, the scriptures become contradictory, because our Savior himself said at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And unless one be tempted to allegorize the words of the Lord, it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. But not only that, Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends the genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, and therefore highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And even if that's insufficient in someone's mind, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, starting at Genesis 5:1, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So I think that Genesis is a historical narrative interlaced with Jewish poetry, but it's hardly an allegory. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him.
to receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Alex listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Alex.
Hi, Hank. Great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I have a question. I've been talking and preaching online to people, like especially on YouTube, and I keep talking with some evolutionists. I treat them with respect. But one of my problems is that every time I prove them wrong, not to win nothing, just to prove that evolution is wrong, they have like this ability to escape, like in such ways, like how do we know this is reality, and stuff like that. Like I don't know how to deal with it. Like they don't change their view, no matter how many evidence I show them proving evolution doesn't work right, and how much evidence that there is for Jesus, archaeological. And by the historians that prove there was a Jesus and all this, they just don't change their mind. I don't know what to do when I talk to them, because I feel bad because they're teaching wrong teachings to young kids on YouTube. You know, they're there, they believe it. You're like, wow, I'm amazed. You know, I can't believe I was a monkey. You know, or ape-like creature, and it's just sad. And I try to, and they're spreading it. I don't know what to do about it.
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's great that you're hanging out on YouTube and being a witness for Jesus Christ. You're to be commended for that. But remember that it's never your province to change anybody's heart. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. What you want to be doing is precisely what you are doing, and that is equipping or preparing yourself to be an ever more effective tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in terms of reaching people. So the results are not what you're after. What you're after is precisely what you're doing, always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. When I was a person who believed in philosophical naturalism and evolutionism, I'm sure there were many people who witnessed to me over the years who probably sighed deeply and thought, no one will ever reach him. But eventually, the seeds that they planted, someone else came along and watered, and God gave the increase. And I was able to take an objective look at the evidences and recognize that the evolutionary paradigm, which I once thought made so much sense, makes no sense whatsoever. You're forced to believe that life came from non-life, that nothing produced everything, and for that matter, that the life that came from non-life produced morals. I mean, this is a stretch, to say the least. Logically, we know that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So when you look at the universe, you must certainly be driven to the notion that there's an uncaused first cause by which the universe came into existence. So I think all of the evidence is on our side of the ledger, and we need to simply communicate it with gentleness and with respect, but leave the conversion process in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We can be an effective tool, but He ultimately is the one who transforms the heart.
Yes, thank you. And what do you recommend to people that just keep on going on? Like, they don't listen to whatever you write. Do I just leave it alone?
Yeah. I mean, again, you shouldn't feel the obligation to do something that you're not obligated to do. What you are obligated to do is to be an effective witness. What you are not obligated to do is change anybody's heart.
All right, thank you. Does equip.org have resources for evolution, like teaching creation?
Yeah, you know, I have a book that I've mentioned on today's broadcast called The Creation Answer Book. In this book, I basically go through the evidences against the evolutionary paradigm. I demonstrate that the whole notion of one kind evolving into another kind simply does not correspond to reality. Then I go over the ape men fiction fantasies and frauds that are being taught to young people today in the classroom and show how they don't correspond to reality. Then I demonstrate that chance, that which happens without cause, implies the absence of both design and a designer. However, all of the evidence points in a different direction. And then I point out that the basic laws of science militate against the evolutionary hypothesis, and therefore, as we move farther and farther in an age of scientific enlightenment, more and more evidence comes to light, which causes the evolutionary foundation to start to crack in such a way that ultimately it's going to have to completely disintegrate, because it simply is a theory that people are sort of forced to communicate and believe, but it has no real basis in evidence. It is a fairy tale for adults.
Thank you, Hank. May the Lord keep blessing you for what you're doing. You're helping millions.
Thank you, Alex. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Sheila, Honolulu, Hawaii. Hi, Sheila.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to know, I guess I saw two different spirits at my aunt's house when I was sleeping over. And being a Christian, I shouldn't be afraid, but yet I don't know why I'm seeing it.
Well, Sheila, you have to take your subjective experience and test it in light of an objective frame of reference, which is the Word of God. And what we know for certain about the Word of God is that when someone dies, they are either in torment, which is to say they're away from the loving presence of God, or they are being comforted in the presence of God. But they do not and cannot return to this time-space continuum without God's divine prerogative. And God does not do this in a normal or a normative fashion. Therefore, the subjective experience of seeing a dead relative is something that does not correspond to the truth of Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that you didn't have a real experience and that you really think that this is true. Of course you do. But there are many things that we experience subjectively that objectively are invalidated. And that's why we also have to test the subjective experience again in light of the Word of God, which is the final test for faith and practice.
What do you mean by tested? Because it's not a relative. I don't know this person. I cannot see the face.
Well, but I'm saying whether it's a relative or anyone else, we know that those who have died do not return to the land of the living. But we also know something to be absolutely true on the basis of Scripture, and that is that Satan will play upon the field of our imagination and our superstition. And that's why when you test things in light of Scripture, you know it can't be a ghost or a departed person, but you can know that while you cannot see Satan, that he will try to influence your thoughts. And that's why you have to put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
All right, thank you.
You got it, Sheila. And I've written about this in a book called The Covering. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Delene in Columbia, Mississippi. Hi, Delene.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is about the Passover Supper. Is it just traditions of men that they call the Last Supper, the Passover? I know in the Gospels it speaks as Passover. John, Peter and John were instructed to go and prepare for the Passover, but Jesus, being our Passover lamb, was crucified at 3 p.m. on the day that they killed the lamb. The Passover supper is to be eaten that night, which will be the beginning of the next day, the first day of unleavened bread. Why does the Bible say that Jesus ate the Passover supper with the disciples when it's impossible he was crucified?
Well, I'm really glad that you're reading your Bible carefully. One of the things you'll find as you read the Bible carefully is that Jesus died on Passover day or Friday to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb. So you're correct in that presupposition. But there's a time difference between the household observance of the Passover meal on the evening of the 14th of Nisan, which is Thursday evening, which the Lord celebrated with his disciples as the Lord's Supper, and the public sacrifice on the altar on behalf of the nation of Israel on the 15th of Nisan. And I think therein lies the answer to your question.
Well, see, I believe Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights, because he says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean 72 hours.
You can't get 3 days and three nights out of Friday afternoon.
But I was just going to explain that to you. Again, you're correct in the basic idea that you're communicating. The Gospels say that he died and he was buried the day before the Sabbath or Friday and rose on the day after the Sabbath or on Sunday. And the answer, therefore, to the conundrum that you pose is that in the Jewish mind, part of a day was counted as an entire day. And that's why it's so important to learn the idioms or figures of speech that are used in Scripture. And by the way, you know that it couldn't have been 72 hours that were in mind because Christ rose on the third day, not after 3 days, according to Matthew chapter 16. So again, I think it's important to understand that part of a day and part of a night constituted as a day and a night. And so you don't have to have a full 72 hours literally. That's not what is in view. In fact, if you read the text carefully, you know not only by the function of Jewish idiom that I've just described, but you know from the text itself that it couldn't have been a full 72 hours that are in view. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, our address on the web, equip.org, you'll find our materials there. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letters CRI. We're out of here for today. Thanks for joining in.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.